Thank you, Ms. Mullane. Like that song, don't you?
Yeah.
Fits well with the message, too, so I really like that. All right, let's all stand, if you would. Psalm 33, if you would, please. Psalm 33. Once again, it's great to see you all out. Hopefully you had a good afternoon, a good restful afternoon. Psalm 33. We're going to focus in on verse number, right about verse number 14. For the actual message portion, but I do want to go ahead and read Psalm 33. So Psalm 33, look with me as I read, starting in verse number 1. Psalm 33, verse number 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep, and storehouses." Verse number 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Verse 13 is where we're at. "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, and neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." All right. So let's have a word of prayer and then we will, I'll tell you where we're headed with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the good service this morning, and thank you for all the songs that we sung and the fellowship, and thanks for Brother Josh and his message this morning. But I ask that as we look into your word tonight, you'd help us to focus in, help us to be actively looking in our lives for things that we can fix or be made better for you. And I pray that by the end of it all, you'll receive the glory from everything that's done here tonight. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what I'd like to do tonight is just kind of make it through the introduction, and then I'll give you the title, and we'll be off to the races here, okay? All right, everyone doing okay?
Amen.
Doing all right? You ready to go? All right. So, in Psalm number 33, I want to give you some background, and then we'll just kind of ease into our title and our main point here. Now, the first three verses of Psalm 33 tell us that we are to rejoice in, we are to praise, and we are to sing unto the Lord. All right? That's the first three verses there. And as we look at the first three verses, we're not going to break down the entire psalm, so don't worry, okay? All 22 verses would take us a while. But I do want to kind of ramp up to this point here. So the first three verses talk about recognition, praise, and song, okay? And I want to say this right from the get-go, because I won't mention it again. But these three things, rejoicing, singing, and praising the Lord, that's something that we should do automatically, okay? As Christians, as a child of God, it should be a natural inclination for me to rejoice in my Savior, to give him all the praise that I can possibly give. Every song I sing ought to be directed to him. All of these things not just help me, but they give him what he deserves. Does that make sense to everyone? Because what we think we're doing, whenever we rejoice and we praise and we sing unto him, it's for him for sure, but it helps me keep my mind on straight. Because when I'm rejoicing in my Savior, I'm thinking less about me. When I stand before a church and I sing a special, it's not about me, it's about him. Whenever I'm going about my daily life and I think, man, the Lord is good. Whether I'm at work, whether I'm in traffic and that guy just cut me off, or whatever the case may be, I think, man, the Lord is good. I think less about my circumstance and more about Him. And that's all about the Christian mindset, isn't it? That's what it's all about. When I got saved, my life was no longer about me. But, come on now. When I got saved, it was no longer about me. It was about Him. Everything from that point forward is all about Him. And the first three verses are a good reminder that we are to rejoice in, we are to praise, and we are to sing unto Him. Okay? Everything that I do ought to be directed toward my Savior. He deserves every bit of it. There's nothing I can give Him that would be too much. There's no amount of praise I can do. Even if for the rest of my life, every second was spent praising Him, still wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. It's the least that I could do. And so moving on here, in verses 4 and 5, continuing with that same thought. Okay, you with me so far? The first three verses, we are to rejoice in, we are to praise, and we are to sing unto God. All right, verses 4 and 5 give us four reasons why God is to be praised. There are a lot of reasons why God should be praised, but let's look at it one more time. Reason number 1 in verse number 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right." We need right in our world today. We need to know what the standard is. We need to know what truth is. That's what the word right means here. It means the standard. What is not wrong, that is right. Okay? Not left and right. We're talking not wrong and right. Okay? So, for the word of the Lord is right. That is the standard I'm to measure myself with. The second part of verse number 4, "And all His works are done in truth." Our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of purity. He is a God of justice and all of those synonyms that we could use. He is the God of truth. Verse number 5, here's reason number 3. "He loveth righteousness and judgment." You know, we often talk about how, politicians or congressmen or whoever, you know, they're not righteous all the time. And we wish that they were. We cannot have confidence in some of the things that they do because they are not right according to what we know is right. But we don't have to worry about that with God. He's the standard of righteousness. He is the standard of judgment. And we can trust that what the Lord hath dealt out to us, He has done so in righteousness. He has done so in complete purity, in complete truth. And I think that's a great truth. Because I can look at any circumstance in my life and think, you know, God isn't being unfair to me. God isn't singling me out. God isn't trying to hurt me. He cannot do that. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God that does not have favorites. When I look at my life and Brother French's life, for instance, I can't say, man, God has been so good to Brother French, but He's been terrible to me. No, I can't say that. Because the life that I live was given to me by the God of righteousness, the God of fairness. Reason number 4, the end of verse number 5 here. "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." I know sometimes it seems like our society and our culture, there's not much goodness out there. But just as a reminder, that verse tells us that even the world that we live in is still a reminder of how good God is. Did you catch that? The world that we live in is still a reminder of the goodness of God. Because after all, you're alive to see it, aren't you? That's goodness of the Lord. There are still good things in our world today. There are still people getting saved. There are still churches out there standing for the truth. There are still preachers behind a pulpit proclaiming the Word of God. There are still people out there witnessing to their coworkers. There is still the working of the Lord in the world that we live in today. All right, I don't want to get hung up on any of these because I've got a lot to say tonight. But this is a pretty good list when you become discouraged about the world that we live in. Just think about the reasons why. In verses 1 to 3, remember, just recapping one more time. We are to rejoice in, we are to praise, and we are to sing unto our God. Why is that? Four reasons found in verses 4 and 5. Because the word of the Lord, what you hold in your lap tonight, is right. It is right. It is a standard of truth. The works of God are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of God. Everyone okay so far? We hanging in there? Okay. So in verse number 6, we see the gears shift just a little bit. Okay? We move away from the aspect of praise and more into a thought that continues to build. All right, here's what I mean. So remembering what we've talked about so far, verse number 6, here's what it says. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. So you could say that those are continuing thoughts, but I don't know if that's necessarily the case, because now we're talking more about the power of God in those two verses. Did you catch it? We're talking more about the power of God. See, verses 4 and 5 was more about His Word and who He is. Verse 6, we begin to see it demonstrated. So verse number 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Hey, that's some power right there. The heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Of course, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Genesis, we saw the instance of where God created man with dirt. Okay? By the breath of His mouth, as it says in verse number 6 here. Continuing on in verse number 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. There's a lot of water on this world, in case you didn't know. He can gather it all together. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And so, in verse number 8, we kind of see the theme of Psalm 33. Okay? The theme of Psalm 33. Here's what it says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Here's where it gets interesting. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why is that? Why should the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him? Not just because of verses 6 and 7, not just because of His power, but because of going back to verses 4 and 5 even. Going back to the very essence of who He is. See, there's a distinction between worshiping and being in awe of God for who He is versus just what He does. Because there are people out in the world today who can look around and say, well, maybe this didn't just happen from a big bang. Maybe there is something else going on. And they can appreciate nature. Right? They can appreciate astronomy and the planets and all those things. People can appreciate that, but not be in awe of who God is. Make sense? But verse number 8 specifically tells us that we are to be in awe of our God. We're to be in awe of Him. And here's the thought for the continuation of Psalm 33. Okay? Here it is. We are to stand in awe of our God. We are to stand in awe of Him. Recognizing all of the things listed in this psalm, and even things that are not listed, we are to stand in awe of Him. And that's originally what drew me to Psalm 33. As I was reading this for something different, it just kind of struck me in a different light. The fact of how, the culture that we live in, everyone wants to be put on the pedestal. Everyone wants to be heard by someone else. Everyone wants their voice to matter more than everyone else. But I'm just reminded over and over again, as we read through this psalm, as we've already done, we're not going to do it again, but as we look through the entirety of Psalm 33, and even in our own lives today, it's just a constant reminder that it's not about me. Does that make sense? Life isn't about me. The things that go on in my life are not about me. They're all about Him. And I am to stand in awe of it. I am to stand in awe of the God that I serve. I am to rejoice in, I am to praise, and I am to sing to the Lord because I'm in awe of Him. I'm just constantly in awe of all the things that He does in my life. I'm constantly in awe of looking at the world around me and think, man, I serve a big God. We are called upon to recognize the amazing and the awesome God that we serve. We're called upon to do so. You see, Psalm 33 doesn't start off by saying, if you feel like it, rejoice in God. If you have opportunity, praise Him today. When you feel like it, sing a song unto Him. These aren't questioning statements. It says, rejoice in the Lord. It says, praise the Lord. It says, sing unto Him. I am called upon to do these things. Because He deserves our songs, our praise, and our recognition of who He is. Is this making sense to everyone so far? We're building into a thought, so hang with me, okay? Now, under this umbrella, okay, of awe, of being in awe of God, okay, the whole theme of Psalm 33, under this umbrella, okay, that is a very large subject. Okay, so what I'd like to do is kind of tune our minds to one specific thought. Okay, and that will be in verse number 14. Here's what it says. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And that brings me to our title this evening. It's a little bit wordy, so hang with me. Since the Lord sets his gaze upon the people of the earth, we should give more than a passing glance. Since the Lord sets his gaze upon the people of the earth, we should give more than a passing glance. I didn't come up with that. That was in the back of my Bible. I think I got it from a missions conference or something years ago. But as we look at verse number 14, okay, so hang with me. So we have the umbrella. Okay, can you picture an umbrella? I should have just grabbed an umbrella back there. I didn't even think about it. But if you can picture an umbrella, okay, you have Psalm 33 that is under this umbrella of being under the awe of God. Okay? For all of the reasons listed in verses 4 and 5 and continuing on through the rest of the psalm. As we look at all of these reasons of how God is good to us and how the goodness of the Lord is shown and of how he is worthy to be praised and how I am to sing unto him and praise him and recognize him. You with me so far? Amen. Under that umbrella, there's a lot of things. Okay, there's a lot of aspects of my life that I can fine-tune to be better under that umbrella. But in verse number 14, we see one specific thought of where I'm headed with the message tonight. The Bible makes it clear that there are a lot of people on this world, and God sees every one of them. Every one of them. Now, listen, that's an amazing thought. Is it not? That's an amazing thought. At work, I have about 300 employees I'm responsible for. I don't remember most of their names. Okay? It's a lot of people. I can't keep track. I don't know everything about them. If I can't remember their name, I definitely can't remember their family's name. I can't remember how long they've been with the company. I can't remember any of that stuff. Right? Everyone relating so far? You have people in your life that if you saw them, you know, and you met them years ago, you might recognize them, but maybe not know their name, you know, not know their wife's name or their kid's name or their dog's name. You know, you don't remember all those things, do you? Right? Am I the only one with a faulty memory here? Okay. So we don't have the capability to remember all of these things. I don't remember everyone I've touched elbows with in the last 28 years of my life. I don't remember that. But I serve a God who knows everyone. Not just their names. Not just their family's name. Not just their dog's name. Not just what they've done in the last week. He knows everything about them. Everything about them. That is cause, going back to verse number 8, to stand in awe of him. And in verse number 14, we see the people aspect of this. Because yes, it is great and it is wonderful of how good God is. And it's great and it's wonderful of how he takes care of me and how he does all these things. But what I want us to see is that God is looking upon every person in the world. So should we. So should we. Because oftentimes in my day-to-day life, I don't know about you, but I have things that I'm trying to get done. Right? I have places to go, people to see, things to do. Because generally speaking, I want to, whenever I'm out and about, I want to get home as quickly as possible. Okay? I don't like lingering around really anywhere. Okay? I am a home body. All right? I like my cup of coffee and I like my fuzzy pants. Okay? I want to go home. I don't want to be wandering around town. I don't want to be, I'm just that kind of person. Okay? And so as we go about our daily life, we're very good at glancing. Aren't we? We're good at glancing. Here's what I mean by that. So if we have an opportunity to do so, if the conversation leads that way, we are okay with giving people a track. Aren't we? We're okay with that. They're probably not going to throw it at you. You're probably not going to get punched in the nose. Right? Most of us are to the point where we're comfortable doing that. And I would submit to you, that's not looking upon them. That's glancing. You have just enough compassion and just enough recognition of who they are in that moment that you give them a track. But how often do you think back to that person? How do you try to follow up with that person? How do you try to build a relationship from that point forward? And I would submit that most of the time we don't. Can we be honest? Most of the time we don't. That is giving a passing glance. But that's not how our God sees us. Aren't you glad aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
God doesn't just look down on me and say, oh, you know, just checking in with me, saying everything's okay, I'll come back in about 10 years. I'm going to move on to the Pelicans' house now and see how they're doing. That's not what he does. God is looking upon the inhabitants of the earth. Everyone, all at once. That's amazing. It's an amazing thought. Now, I want to dig into this just a little bit more. Okay, so this thought, okay, that the Lord sees us, in verse number 14, that's where I'm getting all this from. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, all almost 8 billion people. Okay, he is looking upon every one of them. This thought that the Lord sees us, it can be an encouraging thought. Okay, there's two sides to this. You have the encouragement, and you should have just a little bit of fright, a little bit of terror involved. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But this can be encouraging. It can be encouraging that the Lord is looking upon me and you. He's looking upon you individually. He doesn't just look down on Calvary Baptist Church and get a summary of how we're all doing. He knows how each of us are doing. He knows everything about each one of us. Now, when I was a kid, okay, I played sports. I wasn't particularly good at anything. But when I was a kid, when I was playing in the game or whatever the case may have been, I thought differently when I knew my parents were watching. Okay? Because, for a couple of years, my dad was my coach, but when he wasn't the official coach, he was still coaching from the stands. Okay? You know, he's, Mason, follow your shot. I play basketball, okay? And so my dad's favorite thing to tell me was, follow your shot, right? Go get the rebound. You shot it, you know where it's going, probably, right? And so I could hear that coaching from the sidelines. And the games that dad was there, I tried to follow my shot more. You know why? Because I didn't want to hear about it on the way home. Right? And so I think many of us can relate to something like that. You know, when you were a kid, you know, if you played sports or you did anything like that, when your parents were watching, you acted different, right? Because you didn't want to get in trouble later, or you didn't want to hear about it later. And so you thought, maybe you thought about it this way, or you didn't. You just thought, you know, I'd kind of rather do it now than hear about it later, you know? And so in my mind's eye, I think back to those instances of the sports games, because that's what relates to me. Now, as a child of God, okay, in the face of a wicked world, and in our battle against our own flesh, God sees it all and he is cheering you on. In the same way. You know, when I was playing let's just call it a basketball game, okay, and I was doing really well that game, and I could hear my parents cheering me on, it just kind of gives you an extra boost, right? It just kind of keeps you going a little bit more. And you think, man, you know, my parents are watching, I'm doing well. Yeah, this is doing well. This is doing good. God sees you in your battle every day. He's looking at you every day. And when you do something right, when you stand up for him, when you genuinely look upon someone, he's cheering you on. He's cheering you on. That should be an encouragement to us. But also, at the same time, the fact that our Lord is looking on should bring an element of terror. Because it brings accountability. It brings responsibility and sets it at my feet. Now back to the analogy with the sports when I was younger. You know, when I was playing in a basketball game and I did something that the dad had told me not to do, I knew it instantly. Right? Most of the time because I could hear him from the stands. But I knew it instantly. I knew as soon as I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Because we had practiced this thing for weeks. You know, we had gone over this move or this thing for so long. And I had a moment where I went back to a bad habit or I did something I wasn't supposed to. Now listen, we should have, and I know we know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We should have a reverential fear of our God. Because He sees all things. The good and the bad. The good and the bad. And whether you see that as an encouragement or whether you see that as frightening depends on where your relationship is with Him. Does that make sense? When I was doing what I was supposed to do in the basketball game, I didn't have to worry about hearing about it on the way home. I just did what I was supposed to do. If we won, great. If we lost, that's okay. You did what you were supposed to do. So let's make it better. You know, it's the same thing with our relationship with God. If I'm doing my best, if I am building a relationship and I have constant fellowship with my Savior, we sang constantly abiding tonight. If I am constantly abiding in the relationship with my Savior, and I'm doing everything I can do every day to give Him the praise, to give Him the recognition, to sing songs unto Him, and I show up to church and I'm ready to apply, and I open my Bible every morning, and I say, Lord, I need Your help today. And I pray, and I ask for help, and I seek for guidance. Even if I lose a battle during that day, I'm in a spot to where I can be made better. Does that make sense to everyone? And so it can be an encouragement that God is looking on. Most of the time, we use doctrinal truths like God is seeing what you do. We teach this to kids, don't we? You know, God's eyes are always watching. And we do that to instill an element of terror, don't we? When I was in junior church, I did. I was like, hey, when I turn around, God's still watching you. So don't be poking at your neighbor. Don't be throwing stuff, right? Because God sees everything. And we try to instill that element of terror. And as adults, we still need that. Don't get me wrong. We still need that. I still need to remember that even when I'm by myself, God sees me. God saw how I reacted to that circumstance. God saw me roll my eyes at that person when they said something dumb. Okay? God sees that. He knows exactly what I'm doing. But hey, that can be encouraging too. Because the days where it feels like I've taken a spiritual beating, God still sees that. God still sees the fact that even if you're the only Christian in the workplace, if you're standing for something, He sees that. He sees that. It can be encouraging. He sees where you have been. He sees what your thoughts are. He sees the fact that you chose to be in church tonight. He sees the fact that you gave cheerfully in the offering earlier. He sees these things. Are you with me? Are we all still friends? Are we okay? All right, so we have people in our church, okay? We have people in our church that are hurting. You understand that? We have people in our church who are hurting. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe even spiritually. I don't want to just say that He sees all of us, even though He does. But He sees you tonight. He sees you. God doesn't do a quick glance and check in with our church. He is looking upon. The definition of where and that's where the title came from. The word looketh means to set your gaze upon. You ever set your gaze upon something? Guys, you ever been in the gun store and set your gaze upon something? You ever been driving down the highway and you see a 10-point buck out that way? You know, what do? You set your gaze on, don't you? Yeah. Because you can't see a billboard, but you can see a 10-point buck from 2 miles out, right? So you set your gaze upon. All right, ladies, you can gaze upon whatever. So As we are going about our life, we set our gaze upon things, right? Things that we want, things that are important to us, we set our gaze upon. God cares and loves each one of us to where He has set His gaze upon each of us. Not just the passing glance, but actively looks upon. And that includes the times when there's not much to see about my life. Does that make sense? There are some days where it seems like there's not a lot going on. There's some days where it just seems like I'm going in and out of my routine. Going to work, coming home, get some rest, get something to eat, do it all over again. Right? Even in the most monotonous routine, God is still looking upon. He's still looking upon. Let's look at some verses here. Proverbs 15:3. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would please. I really, really, really want to make sure that we have this point. Okay? Because this is one of those truths. One of those truths that we hear and we know and we sing about all the time. But this is one of those truths that if we can genuinely grab a hold of it, it'll change our Christian life. Proverbs 15:3. Here's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are in what? Every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's from the Bible. You understand that, right? You have it in yours, I have it in mine. All right? That's from the Word of God. And verse number 4 of Psalm 33 tells me, for the Word of the Lord is right. So what that means is, Proverbs 15:3. That means that it is true. You understand? You follow my train of thought here? And if it is true, that means that it can change my life. Because truth changes lives. And as I am going about my day, wherever I'm at, wherever I go, whoever I'm with, God's eyes are looking upon, beholding the evil and the good. Let's look at a couple more verses here. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Go ahead and turn there if you would please. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I have 4 or 5 verses, but we'll just look at a couple here. Everyone doing okay? Okay. 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 9. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Of course, we all know 1 Samuel 16:7. Right, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? We use that verse to talk about motive. We use that verse to talk about, hey, make sure that your heart lines up with your behavior. Right? That's how we use it. And that is a truth from this verse. The greater truth from this verse is the fact that God knows what that is. You understand? Samuel thought he knew which brother was going to be anointed. Okay? When Samuel went up to the house of Jesse, David wasn't even invited to the party. David was left out with the sheep. It's just David. No big deal. He'll be fine. There's no way he would be considered anyway. We often talk about how your heart should line up with your behavior. And that is absolutely true. But I think the greater truth in that verse is the fact that God knew which one of those brothers He wanted. Make sense? He knew each one of those brothers. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their motives. He knew their behaviors. I think it's amazing the fact that God knew enough about everyone, because He knows everything about everyone, to know which one He wanted. All right. Now, David did his part to set himself up to be king, and that's a different message for a different time. But what I'm looking at is the fact that God knew exactly who He wanted. God had already done an evaluation on David. God had already looked upon him. God had already decided that He wanted David, because He has the ability of what we do not. He is able to look upon. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we stop there, don't we? We oftentimes stop there. But here's what verse number 13 says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We use Hebrews chapter 4 to say, man, the word of God can just penetrate a heart, and it absolutely can it not? But it penetrates a heart because God knows where they need penetrating. Does that make sense? It's not like when the word of God is preached, it's like spaghetti on the wall. That's not what we're doing here. The word of God is able to penetrate a heart because God knows exactly what each of us needs tonight. God knows exactly the message that you need to hear. God knows exactly what verse to kind of highlight to you. He knows it all. Because as verse number 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A couple more verses here. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we see that encouragement and then the terror, right? Both in one verse. Job 34:21 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. If you're still in Proverbs, head over to Proverbs 5:21, if you would. Proverbs 5:21. This will be our last one, and we'll move on. Have you gotten the point yet? Have you gotten the point that God looks upon? He sets his gaze upon. Because, listen, if you don't understand that, if you and I can't grasp that, if we just can't grab a hold of the fact that the God that saved us looked upon me, he cared enough about me to look upon, that means that he is looking upon someone else. His gaze didn't stop when I got saved. He is still looking upon. Proverbs 5:21, here's what it says. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. We already read it, but Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now listen, here's where we're at. The idea here is not that God simply takes a quick look at how things are going and moves on. Okay? Hopefully you've gotten that by now. God is actively and intentionally looking upon. Looking upon. He is setting his gaze upon the inhabitants of the earth, as we saw in verse number 14 of Psalm 33. Charles Spurgeon said this, it is one of our choicest privileges to be always under our Father's eye, to be never out of his sight. All of Adam's sons are as well watched as Adam himself was. Think about that for a second. When Adam was created, God only had to watch one. Right? Speaking as a man speaks. God only had to watch one. And then God created Eve. So now there was two. So now God had to watch two. Do you think that was a struggle for him? Do you think it was a struggle to keep an eye on Adam and Eve? I mean, Eve got him into some trouble, so... No, I'm kidding. God was able to watch both of them. And even today, listen, even today, with 8 billion people on the planet, he's still able to look on. He's able to, and he does. So let me ask you this. Does it not make sense that we would devote our attention to that which our Father sets his eyes upon? Does it not make sense that something that is this important to God deserves more of our attention? What do you think? If you agree, say amen. Okay, so now you're on the hook. Okay, so now I get to reel you in. Okay, so here's the case. If God has a priority, and he does, the things that we set our gaze upon are important to us. Agreed? So if God is setting his gaze upon the people of the earth, don't you think that we ought to be doing so as well? Don't you think that something that is so important to our Heavenly Father, whom we claim to love, whom we claim to serve, don't you think that we should care about that too? Don't you think that we should be doing everything possible to do more than a quick glance? If He's looking upon, and He is, if He's looking upon, don't you think I can at least be bothered to do the same? It's kind of like this as well. Every year, our church has a theme, right? It's a vision, right? It's a idea or a thought or a belief or something along that line that our pastor wants us to think about. Okay, for us this year, it's the war of the worldviews. Okay, I think that's gonna be great. I'm super excited about it. That is something that pastor has placed in front of our attention. Something that he has set his gaze upon. Does that make sense? So now the messages that are going to be brought forth under that heading are to get us to the point to where we are catching his vision. It's the same with our God. God cares about people. God looks upon people because people matter. And people deserve more than just a quick glance. People deserve more than just a track going through the checkout line. And listen, I understand. You don't always have that opportunity. I get it. But what I'm saying, though, is that I think that we just accept that excuse. I think we just say, I gave him a track, so that's good enough. I've done my part for today. Now, when you give them that track, say, hey, if you don't mind, can I get your number so I can shoot you a text if I don't see you at church on Sunday? Brother Mason, that's aggressive. Is it? Is it really? Because I get spam text messages all the time from people I don't know. People can be aggressive to me. Why can't I be aggressive to them? Because I have something to tell them that matters. I'm not interested in my car's extended warranty. My car's a 2001 Honda Civic with more rust than anything else. I don't care about an extended warranty, but I do care about your soul. And I think that maybe, just maybe, we can do more than just a passing glance. Because God is looking upon. He's looking upon. It is only right and expected that we would sacrificially do that which is so important and in the forefront of the mind of our God. We claim to be people who are serving God tonight, don't we? Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. And we're doing our best. But sometimes our doing our best can conveniently be that which is easy. Does that make sense? Can I give you an example, if you don't mind? So, when I led songs this morning, I did my best. I do the best I can. I'm not a music guy, don't claim to be. But I do the best I can. It's convenient for me to lead songs because that's where I have been placed. And you have situations in your life too where you are doing your best, but you're not looking broader. You have caught on to one thing. And I think that the fact that God specifically mentions in verse number 14 that he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And there are many other verses, aren't there, about how God cares about people. There are many verses about how we are to go out and tell. There are many other verses like that. But I'm looking at Psalm 33:14 because if we as Christians stand in awe of our God, if we stand in awe of our Savior, we ought to catch his mind. We are to catch his gaze, not glaze. That's a donut. What I'm talking about is gaze, okay, what he looks upon. Now I want a donut. Okay, so application. And we'll wrap this thing up. Okay, 3 points. Right. Number one, by way of application, allow yourself to be encouraged by the fact that God sees you where you are tonight. Whether you are comforted by his looking on or you need some encouragement to fight another day, allow yourself to be encouraged. We're not very good at that. Sometimes we like to wallow around in the self-pity pool for a while. I'm not diminishing what you're going through, your situation, or your feelings. I don't know what those are. But all I'm saying tonight is that it's okay to be encouraged in the Lord. That's okay to do. Number two, probably the most obvious. Pray for opportunities and pray for the burden needed to share Christ with those that he cares about. Pray for that. Do not allow yourself to think that God is passing you or anyone else over. He has his gaze set upon each of us. Each of us. That's what verse number 14 says. If you haven't caught that by now, I don't know how to help you. Okay? Because that's all I've talked about all night. God has his gaze set upon each one of us. And lastly, number three. Okay, we'll finish with this. Going back to verse number 8 of Psalm 33. Look at it with me one more time, if you would, please. Psalm 33 and verse number 8. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in what? Awe of Him." We should stand in awe of our God tonight. The way in which He cares for, the way in which He loves us is the same in which He does for everyone else in the world. He deserves our utmost effort and reverence. So we should give it to Him. What I rejoice in, when I praise, when I sing, when I do all those things, never make it about yourself. It's all about Him. Every part of it. We should stand in awe tonight. And if we can grab a hold of that, if we can grab a hold of verse 8, getting a hold of verse number 14 becomes a little easier. Because when I stand in awe of God, I begin to align my thoughts and my motives with His. That's that whole, in the New Testament, right? We call that being conformed to the image of Christ. Right? When I get saved, the more I learn and the more that I read and the more that I retain, the more like God I'm supposed to become. Make sense? That's the goal in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's called standing in awe and catching His vision. Okay? It's the same thing. Two different ways of saying it. And so we as Christians tonight, we are to stand in awe of God. And when I stand in awe of God, I am catching His gaze. Okay? People in our life deserve more than just a passing glance. Amen? All right, let's all stand if you would please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.